Chapter 32, Scaffolding for God's Church, Gregory the Great. In the year 540, a child was born in one of the many beautiful houses of Rome. That little boy received the name of Gregory. His parents were rich and prominent. Yea, his entire relations belonged to the most prominent in Rome. The little Gregory grew up successfully. His parents let him study because they could pay well for it. Gregory was a good student because the Lord had given him a bright mind. At the age of 31 years, he became prefect of Rome, which signifies that he obtained an important position in the government of the city. After the death of his father, Gregory inherited all his properties. Now he was wealthy. Yet Gregory was not interested in riches. With his money, he had various monasteries built. He also had a monastery built in Rome, and Gregory becomes monk in his own monastery. He wants to spend the remainder of his life in rest and in solitude. But in God's counsel, it has been determined otherwise. The Christian church in Rome chose him as deacon. Instead of rest, Gregory became very busy, because many poor were in that church. Besides, he was chosen as abbot in his monastery. Thus, he must now not only provide for the poor, but in addition, he must regulate and manage everything in the monastery. In 590, he was elected pope. In this way, he stood at the head of the entire church. Yes, but Gregory did not want that at all. He just wanted to withdraw himself from public life. Just at that time, a terrible pestilence raged in Rome. Hundreds of people died of that dreadful sickness. Gregory had the monks of his monastery walk in procession through the city to check that terrible sickness. When finally the pestilence was passed, then he was chosen as pope. But as I have already mentioned, he did not want that. He fled away, but the people discovered his hiding place, and in a procession they brought him back to Rome. He was compelled to accept his nomination as pope. Finally, Gregory yielded to the wish of the people and accepted that high office. The first thing which Gregory did was to make peace with the Lombards, so that they would no longer destroy the churches and monasteries. He was a pope who worked hard his entire life. He took rigorous action against the monks who lived in all sorts of wickedness. They had to give up their sins, and if they would not do that, then they were driven out of those monasteries. He had the destroyed churches rebuilt. He appointed new bishops everywhere. Since the singing in the churches was generally very bad, he founded singing schools everywhere to improve that. Even he himself composed several hymns which were sung by the priests. He sent out monks to distant lands where heathens lived, so that as missionaries they would bring Christianity there. Therefore it is no surprise that soon all the people called him Gregory the Great. The people honored him and highly respected him. The bishops obeyed him and subjected themselves to his leadership. Things were done just as Pope Gregory commanded it. His will was law. God had given him great gifts. In many respects, he excelled above many others. He himself gave a good example. And yet, Gregory did not deserve the surname of the Great, because he shamefully abused the wisdom which God had given him. He was the man who led the church ever further astray upon the path of error. It is true, Gregory did many good things, but still more wrong things were done by him. He promoted as much as he could the worship of saints and the reverence of relics. He was the man who urged the bishops to bring images in the church. He was the man who forced through that the Lord's Supper was changed into the sacrifice of the Mass. God's Word teaches us that the sinner is saved by grace. Man is dead in sins and trespasses, and only an almighty power of God can make him from dead alive. Gregory taught, no, man is not dead, but sick. God's Word teaches us that man can merit nothing. Just read, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Gregory said, no, man is still able to merit something. Do you remember that I told you something about the semi-Pelagians in chapter 25? Just read that part over again. Well then, Gregory was the man who carried that semi-Pelagianism through in the church. Besides, Gregory has introduced an altogether new error. He has brought the doctrine of purgatory into the church. Purgatory? What is that now again? We read nowhere in the entire Holy Scriptures about purgatory. And yet, especially Gregory has brought that doctrine into the church. The word purgatory really means cleansing fire. To this day, we still find that doctrine of purgatory in the Roman Catholic Church. Gregory said, in purgatory, the souls of the believers are purified from their last sins which they have committed. The unbelievers at death go directly to hell, but the believers do not go directly to heaven. Oh no, first, for some time, their souls come in a place between heaven and hell. There they are purified. There they are cleansed of their last sins. There the last sins are burned off. Perhaps it is asked, how long then must those souls still remain in purgatory? Behold, the Roman Catholic Church gives no answer to that. But they do say, the people that are still alive upon earth are able to help the souls that are in purgatory. If a mother of a large family has died, then the children who are still alive upon earth must pray much for their deceased mother. That helps. And they must do many good works. That helps too. And they must give many alms to the poor. That helps still more. And they must give much money to the church and have many sacrifices of Mass read. That helps most of all. The doctrine of purgatory has become a gold mine for the Roman Catholic Church. By that, the Roman Catholic Church has obtained treasures upon treasures of money and properties, because through all those gifts to the church, the length of time which the souls of the deceased must remain in purgatory is considerably shortened. Is it any wonder that at times the children gave everything to the church in order to deliver their beloved mother from the pains in purgatory? Is it any wonder that a farmer gave his entire farm to the church in order to deliver his beloved wife out of purgatory? Is it any wonder that a mother gave her house or her estate or all her properties to the church in order to get her beloved husband or beloved child out of purgatory? But does that happen then? Does that help? Why, no, that does not help. The doctrine of purgatory is a doctrine of lies. Alas, that great lie is also believed. Again, God's word knows of no purgatory. The Lord Jesus has borne the entire punishment for his people. He has paid all the debt. Through his painful suffering and death, he has quenched the entire wrath of God against sin. He is not a half, but a complete, a perfect Savior. When God's people die, then they immediately go to heaven. When the Lord Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said that the rich man opened his eyes in hell, being in torment, and Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom. Thus, Lazarus did not go first to purgatory, but his soul entered into glory immediately. Perhaps the Roman Catholics will say, that was only a parable. Then I shall mention another instance from God's word, which is no parable. The Lord Jesus said to the thief upon the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hence, that thief did not first go to purgatory for a while, but immediately after his death, he was taken up into eternal bliss. Besides, praying for the dead is forbidden in God's word. We must and may pray for the living, but it is not necessary for the dead, because at death their lot is decided forever. As the tree falls, so shall it lie forever. There is no device possible in the grave. From this we see that the doctrine of purgatory is directly contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Gregory has assisted to lead the Church of God to destruction. Gregory also wrote books which were filled with so-called miracle stories. Those miracles were supposed to have been accomplished by some relics or images of saints. From far and wide, the people flocked to the place where such a wonder-working relic or wonder-working holy image was kept. Gregory has caused the increase of those pilgrimages to those places. For that reason, I repeat with all emphasis, the Roman Catholic Church has given to Gregory the surname of the Great. But he absolutely did not deserve that surname. It is true, he labored much during the years while he was pope. He made peace with the Lombards. He caused the destroyed churches to be rebuilt again. He checked the wickedness of the monks and endeavored to put an end to it. He did much for the heathens by sending missionaries to them. These all were good things, but he destroyed God's church inwardly by his abominable errors. By his influence, that church has departed still further away. It is true, God still had his people in that totally depraved church. There have always been children of God, also then. For their sake, the Lord wanted to use Gregory to preserve the church from total destruction. But he was only an instrument in the hands of the Lord. We may compare him to scaffolding. Scaffolding is necessary and indispensable at the building of a church or house. But when the building is finished, then the scaffolding which is built around it is removed and finally burned in the fire. Although the scaffolding stands close to the building, it only stands next to it. It is no part of the building itself. For that reason, Gregory is a solemn warning also for us. What are we? Living stones or scaffolding?